Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy!
I've said it and I'll say it again. It's not about the size of the gift. It's about the size of the sacrifice. There's something that sacrifice does in our heart as it pertains to our relationship with God that nothing else does. There's a story in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4, where this widow who had nothing, really. It was actually a poor widow. It says in verse 1, while Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people, because this is what he would do. There was a treasury box, and you could hear the coins fall in the treasury box. And it says here, Jesus was watching. He was watching, and this is the reality. He is watching what we do with our life. You know that? I'm not talking about just your money, how you spend your time, how you spend your affection, your emotion, how you utilize and steward your gifts, your talents. He's watching what you do. He's watching what you offer the world. And when you die, he's going to ask you, what did you do with what I gave you? He's watching what you do every day. Verses 1, he says, Jesus was in the temple. He watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in 2 small coins. And this is what Jesus said in verse 3. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. The poor widow has given more than all of the rest of them. Now imagine, you have all of these wealthy, rich people that are giving, 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 giving. And Jesus turns to the widow who gave 2 small coins, who gave everything she had. And he said this out of his mouth. She gave more than all of you. Well, in reality, she didn't. But that's not how God measures success or measures generosity. He measures it by sacrifice. It's not about the size of the gift. They had bigger gifts, the rich. Their gifts were way bigger. Their financial sacrifice was, or financial gift was way bigger, but her sacrifice was bigger than all of theirs. And that's what God is looking at, is sacrifice. This poor widow has given more than all the rest of them. For they have given, verse 4, a tiny part of their surplus. So they gave what was easy and convenient and didn't do any damage to their bank account or it caused any feelings of sacrificial sort of, you know, realities in their heart. They didn't feel any of that. They've given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. This is a powerful story in Scripture, a really powerful story. And moments like these are an opportunity for you to stretch your faith. But here's the thing. I don't want anybody in this room to feel pressured like you got to be a part of this. Because there's absolutely no point if you're not doing it with the right heart and motivation unto God, to honor him, to worship him. There is no point. God does not want your grudgingly given financial seed. He doesn't want that gift that you feel like you have to do it, and if you don't do it, it's a bad thing, and people are going to notice, and people are going to think you're stingy. No, he wants you to do it out of the right heart. 3 things that are happening today. In this offering, we are planting for the poor. We have an amazing event coming up next week where we are able to help. And man, over the years, we have helped thousands of people in this city. And it's as a result of your, each and every week, your giving. Planting for the poor, we're planting for the house, to strengthen this house, to strengthen as we end this year, come into the next year stronger. And we're planting for the future, believing for a permanent home. But ultimately, this offering is unto God, unto the Lord of our lives, who have saved us, who has healed us, and who has delivered us. Ultimately, this is why we give to God. It's a big, fat thank you offering for the goodness of God. That's what it is. It's a thank you, God. It's a thank you, God. You know, when you give a gift to somebody during on a birthday or during Christmas or just in general, when you give and you gift something to somebody, usually you're giving it and you're gifting it to that person as a thank you. A thank you for, hey, you're an awesome human. You're a worthy cause to sow into, to bless right now. I appreciate you. I want to honor you. Thanksgiving, when Thanksgiving is attached to what you give, something good always comes out of it. The last 4 weeks, we've been in this series at Kingdom Culture here called Fighting for Legacy, and that's what we've been doing. And, you know, I've said this every week, and I'll say it again. If you're fighting something right now in your life, realize this, it's because you're fighting for something. Whatever it is you're fighting, your trials, your challenges, whatever it is that you're fighting right now, realize that there's a future purpose behind what you're fighting. Family drama, I don't know what it is. I don't know. Relational drama, I don't know if it's, career stuff. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's like it's financial. Maybe it's housing, house related. Whatever it is that you're fighting, realize that there is always an eternal purpose attached to it. That how you navigate seasons of crisis, problems, challenges determines the type of legacy you leave when you die. So when you fight something, remember you're fighting for something. You're fighting to leave something great behind when you die. If you can get your eyes on that, you can get your eyes on the unseen, the eternal realities behind the temporal things that you're dealing with. When you get your eyes on the unseen things, you win. You win in life. Are you with me this morning? Feels a little bit drawn here. David fought to leave something for generations to come. David, the greatest king Israel ever had, he fought for generations to leave something to come. He fought hard. He fought hard for the next generation, for his son Solomon. He wanted to give and build a temple. God wouldn't let him build it. So he said to God, God said to David, I'll let you provide for it, but your son Solomon, he's going to build the temple. You got too much blood on your hands, David. You're a man of war. Your son will be a man of peace. And so you're going to provide. You're going to provide. And David, I don't know if he realized this, but everything from Goliath onward, from the bear and the lion, Goliath onward, all the fights that David fought and won wasn't about just him winning those fights. It was about him preparing the way for the next generation. Because God knew ultimately in his heart, he would have a desire to build a house for God. He probably had that desire when he was on the hill with the sheep as just a poetic worship leader all by himself, taking care of the sheep as a shepherd. He had a desire for God then. He probably had a desire to be a part of something big then as well. But I don't think he realized that everything that he was fighting in that moment, in that season of his life and onward, would be because he would be fighting for something, and that would be to leave something behind for the next generation. And so God said, you're going to provide. And I said of King Solomon, or King David, sorry, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 12 to 17, it says this, wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion people are made great and given strength. Skip over to verse 14. But who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us. This is what we do. This is what we believe. Everything, our time, our talent, what matters to us when we give anything to God, we're simply just returning to God what he already gave us. He is the provider of everything. Skip down to verse 17. I know, my God, that you examine our hearts and rejoice when you find integrity there. You know I have done all this with good motives. Speaking of him, this desire, this vision to provide for the house of God and build a house. And I have watched your people offer their gifts willingly and joyously. This is the heart of God behind any moment like this, is that you do it with joy and willingness. Because something massive happens. You see, David saw a future that he would never see and decided to invest in the future. That's why you make an investment. When you invest in your RSP, you're investing into a future that you don't see right now. But you see by faith, because you trust that your RSP, whatever, is going to grow by X amount of percent over the next 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. But what you don't see is you don't know the markets. You don't know what's going to happen in the stock market. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know if there's going to be a recession. You don't know if there's going to be another 2008. You have no idea what's going to happen. But by faith, you're investing into your future to safeguard your future, right? But for some people, they don't invest in anything that's unseen because they're too afraid. Well, let me tell you what happened to the guy that was too afraid in Scripture. There's a parable, what we call the parable of the talents, and there was one guy who had one talent. One talent. A guy with five, a guy with two, and a guy with one. A guy with one talent, for fear of losing even what he had, because he couldn't see a future that could be better, he hid even what he had, and he lost even what he had. Because when you withhold out of fear of not knowing what the future brings, you actually end up sabotaging the multiplication of your seed in your life. God wants you to live for something that you don't see now by faith. Even though you might fail, even though you might miss it. That's why the Bible, all over the Bible, talks about when you scatter seed, to scatter seed. Don't just put seed in one place. You scatter seed. Because you don't know what's going to work and what's not going to work. But when it comes to God's kingdom and you trust God with what he's spoken to you about where you are to put your seed, it always goes well. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4:18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And I want you to think about this concept, because this is what we're doing today. This is what we're doing, I believe, in this season of our lives in so many ways. We're preparing for a future that we may never see. Everything that you do right now. And I want you to think about your history with God. I want you to think about whether it's short or whether it's long. And I want you to think about what parts of your history do you hope will be remembered? Hopefully your good parts, right? Not your bad parts, right? How many want their bad parts to be remembered? Nobody. Nobody. But there are bad parts. There are bad parts. Now, I think for the most part, people try to remember the good parts of you. But if you just spend your whole life on you, thinking about you, there won't be a lot of good parts to remember. But when you spend your life considering a future and a people that you may never know or see, and you think outside of yourself, let me tell you, there will be a lot of good parts to remember about you. I hope you're hearing that. This is the goal of legacy. To be remembered for something, because the memory keeps the impact intact. When you remember something good about somebody, it keeps the impact intact. It keeps inspiration moving. It keeps the courage stable in your life. And the vision that individual passed on to continue and to become greater. And so I want to talk about what it means to be remembered forever. Write that down today. We don't have a lot of time, but I want to share quickly to you, for you, something that I believe will encourage you. What does it mean to be remembered forever? How we live and how we lead determines what we leave behind when we are gone. How we live and how we lead determines what we leave behind when we are gone. Good, listen, good actions are remembered, not good intentions. You can have all the good intentions. You can have like the one day I will. I know a lot of people that be like, one day I will. One day I will. When I win the lottery, I'll be generous. No, you won't, because you're not generous now. You can be poor and be generous now. You could be rich and be stingy. You could be poor and be stingy. Or you could be rich and you could be generous. I mean, it's your choice. At the end of the day, whatever God puts in your hands, whatever he puts in your hands will come out of your hands based upon your value system. So if he allows you to become rich and you're already stingy when you're poor, you'll be more stingy when you're rich. The enemy will come and trick you to think, if this just happens, then you can now do this. No. In God's kingdom, he wants you to be who you're called to be, despite whether you're poor or despite whether you're rich. That's what he wants for you. He wants you to live by kingdom value. It has nothing to do with what you have. Stop waiting for the one day. Stop waiting for the one day to do the thing. Do it now. That's why I don't like New Year's resolutions. I have a resolution right now. Like every day of my life. Like I want to be better now. I'm not waiting for a January 1st to like do something new, because usually they don't last, you guys. Like start now. Start now. Whatever it is that you say you value, start it now. I'm not saying don't have a New Year's resolution, but let's just be honest. 80% of your resolutions, you don't actually work out for you. Last week, we spoke out of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5 to 15. Paul's saying to the Corinthian church, encouraging them in their giving. He says, so I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready, but I want it to be a willing gift, not given grudgingly. We talked about motives last week. Motives matter. Motives matter. He says here, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Remember, generosity and sacrifice go hand in hand. There's no definition of what generosity actually looks like for every individual. It just looks like sacrifice. If you want to have an amazing crop, you got to scatter seed. The more seed you scatter, the more potential crop you're going to have. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a cheerful giver, or a person who gives cheerfully. The word is hilarious. That's where we get the word hilarious in the English word from the Greek. He loves a hilarious giver. And God will generously provide all you need. Listen to the promise. And God will provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. Now, this statement is a direct callback to Psalms 112, verse 9. The psalmist writes this, they share freely and give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. What's remembered forever? Your good deeds. You know that word, when you understand what that word good deeds means, it actually means righteous living, righteous acting. Because you cannot separate generosity from righteousness in the scripture. It is righteous. To live righteously is to be generous, and to live generously. You can't separate the two. To act justly in life or live righteously is to live generously. To live a life of good deeds, don't hear me, I'm not saying it's about your works. You don't get to heaven because of your works, but when you are saved and you're following Christ, good deeds should happen. Good deeds are the result of someone who knows Christ in relationship. And those good deeds will be remembered forever. It says here in the latter part of the verse, in verse 9, they will have what? Influence and honor. That word literally means a heavy, exalted strength that impacts. What gives them influence and honor? Good deeds. What's remembered forever? Good deeds. What motivates the good deeds, or what should motivate the good deeds? A love for Jesus. That's what's remembered forever. How you live generously is what's remembered forever, not how you live selfishly. I hope you're catching a little bit of this. This is what we're doing next week, helping those in our city that are struggling. You know, and it's not about like getting influence and honor, but the reality of it is, when you give, You, by virtue of living generously, you gain honor and you gain influence. So you can do more. So you can impact more. It's remembered forever. I want to say this. We are not remembered for what we get in life, but for what we give in life. You're not remembered for what you get. You're remembered for what you give. I'm hoping that if kingdom culture ceased to exist, that the lives of those in this city that were impacted by the good deeds that we have done would remember this place forever. I would hope. I would hope that if kingdom culture ceased to exist, everything we've ever done as a community would be remembered forever. One of my favorite holiday dream events, they're all my favorite, but I got to say, one of my favorite, we held it at the Horticulture Building. Some of you were there. Many of you were there. I think that one, we were helping 1,400 people. We had Capital Optical, and back then we would wrap all the gifts. We had wrapping stations. Remember this? We had wrapping stations. We'd wrap all the gifts brand new. And that was just a way of just giving some dignity back. We did everything for them. We wanted it to be like an amazing presentation. The kids didn't know that they were getting help, but the parents could give them brand new wrapped gifts on Christmas morning. A powerful, powerful just statement of just like giving the single moms and the families that were struggling some dignity and just the inability just to be generous to their kids. But I remember one of my favorite parts of that event was we had Capital Optical sponsor the event, and we had an optometrist on site. We had a glass cutting station on site, and we worked out a partnership where we literally gave, we gave people who couldn't afford glasses free exams, and then we would cut the glasses on the spot and gave them free glasses. Because who was there for that one? One of my favorites. It just stood out. Now, it was a little chaotic. It was a lot. And, you know, when you give away and you do things like that for free, there's still a lot of people that are upset about things and, you know, whatever. But you just generous. Generosity is without condition, right, at the end of the day. You go the extra mile. Lay down your life in generosity. That's what Jesus did. Lay down his life with no conditions attached. But that was one of my favorites, and I think it's safe to say that I don't think, and I'm not trying to say this to gloat, I don't think any other church has ever done that kind of a thing in this city before. We were fortunate enough to have a partnership, but I think moments like that are remembered. I remember that time where I couldn't afford glasses for my kids and my own life, and I went to this event, and man, I saw an optometrist, and I got an exam for free, and I got these glasses on the spot. I could pick out the kind of glasses I wanted, and I got the glasses that I wanted, and it didn't cost me anything. I think moments like that are remembered. Moments like that are remembered. And I just want to encourage you that as you grow in this season, ask God to help you grow in your giving in every area of your life. It is better to give than receive. The Bible says it very clearly. The giver, something about the giver, something happens in the giver's heart that does not happen in the heart of the receiver. I love receiving, don't get me wrong. I love to receive. But there's something that God does in the heart when you give and you sacrifice that receiving doesn't do. That's why I think the Bible does give us clear instruction. It's better to give than to receive. There's something, there's a transformation that takes place in our heart. Let me read a couple scriptures before we transition here. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10, let's continue on in this passage real quick. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he'll provide and increase your resources, then produce, listen to this, a great harvest of generosity in you. That word generosity is also the word righteousness. He will produce a great harvest of righteousness. You cannot separate generosity from living right. To live right is to be generous. To be generous is to live right. He will produce a great harvest of generosity in you because you were generous. Those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. Those who sow generously will reap generously. God loves a cheerful giver. When you scatter your seed in generosity, something happens. There's a harvest of righteousness that's produced in you. Righteousness and generosity are synonymous with one another. It continues on in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. Follow it with me. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. This is a promise. When you are generous to the things that touches the heart of God in this context, the poor, when you are generous to the things that touches the heart of God, you will be enriched in every way so you can always, how many want to always be generous? I don't want to just be generous in some seasons. I want to always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. Verse 13, read this with me. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God for your generosity to them and to all believers. Now he separates it. It's to the poor and to all believers will prove, listen to this, that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. To not be generous, Paul is saying, is to not be obedient to the good news of Christ. That's a powerful word right there. To not be generous to the things that God loves, the people that God loves, to not be generous is to not be obedient to the good news of Christ. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. Your actions, your good deeds are a reflection of your obedience to the good news of Christ. And in verse 14, it says this, and they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Let me ask you a question. Is your grace overflowing or is your grace stagnant? What I'm saying is your generosity overflowing? And I'm not just talking about finances. This is about your time. This is about who you are. Your life is to be a generous offering to people. You know how much time that I could say that I have wasted on people? All of us can. We could feel like I've wasted all this time. They didn't do anything with what I gave them. They didn't do anything with my time. And now they ended up just backstabbing me. No. With God, it's all an offering. It's all worship. And despite the outcome, I am called to live my life as a generous offering. Time I'll never get back, but there's a reward in heaven. Because God will look at me one day and say, did you only give to those based upon the condition that they would produce something? No, I gave to those because that's what you want me to do. That's what you did on a cross. You died for people that still reject you. You died for people that still hate you. That on a cross for people that will never follow you, but you gave your life for humanity. This is the generous act of righteousness that we are called to live each and every day. I hope you're hearing something today from this. In a few moments, I want to encourage you to begin to engage and begin to pray. And we're going to invite the kids in and the youth, and we're going to prepare for communion. And we're going to take it together. We're going to pass out communion together. While we're passing out communion, we're going to worship. And I want you to begin to write out what it is that you're believing for on those bookmarks. Once again, if you're new with us, you're not part of this house, you feel like, you know, this is not for you, it's okay. We want you here. We're happy that you're here. There is no pressure for you to be a part of this. But if you call KC your home and you want to be a part of this, I would encourage you, as we worship, as the communion is being passed out, as the kids are coming back in, just pray. Ask God, is there something that you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to believe for? Our offering today is a big, fat thank you to God for all that he's done. And ultimately, communion is about remembering him forever. We talked a little bit today about what it means to be remembered forever, but this is what Jesus lived his life for. The whole premise of doing this together, the coming around the communion table together, is to do this in remembrance of who he is. He said that, do this in remembrance of me. Take the blood, take the body, represented in the bread, represented in the wine, and do this, eat in remembrance of me, the broken body, what I went through on a cross over 2,000 years ago. I mean, saying this to us now, in the moment he was teaching his disciples that this would happen, my body will be broken, my blood will be spilled out to forgive you of the sin that you cannot be forgiven for outside of a sacrifice, a generous sacrifice. We call this the Eucharist. The Eucharist is simply just a term that comes from the Greek word to be thankful, Eucharistia. We call this the Eucharist. It's to be thankful. When you're thankful, you're literally releasing the Eucharistia over a situation. And when Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, gave thanks, he simply was releasing the Eucharistia, which is the good and well-meaning favor of God over the moment. So when we take this together, we're taking part of, really at the end of the day, we're saying thank you to God for what you've done in our lives. We're saying thank you to God for who you are. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church bringing order in this area because there was some chaos around the communion table. And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave Eucharistia," thanks. That's why we call it the Eucharist. "And gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is generously given.'" It's given in generosity. "Generously given for you. Do this, eat of this in remembrance of me," to bring me back to the forefront of your focus. This is my legacy. Jesus dying on a cross was his legacy. We are to remember him in our everyday. Remember his impact. Remember what he did for us on a cross over 2,000 years ago in his body and through his blood. In verse 25, it says this, "In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it.'" So if you have your communion, we're going to take it in a few moments. I'm going to pray, and we're going to stand up, and then we're going to pray en masse over everybody in this room as they hold their envelopes. And as soon as we're finished praying, I want to encourage you as we worship, as an act of worship, to come down and drop your envelopes in these offering boxes here. But come as families. Come with your kids. Model it with your kids to show them what it means to value moments like these. Maybe you need to stop and just pray for a moment as you drop it in together. You can do that. Don't just drop it in and walk away. I mean, you can if you want to, but I'd encourage you to take a moment, even like a five-second moment, and just pray. Come into agreement. So, God, we thank you for your body that was broken over 2,000 years ago. We thank you for your blood that was spilled out on a cross to forgive us of our sin. We thank you that, God, you are worthy of this moment. We can give you, our gift is nothing this morning compared to your gift on a cross over 2,000 years ago. And we just pray that you would remind us of the power of that in this moment. So we thank you that this is your body and this is your blood. And this is not just a symbol. This is an experience. We are communing with you in this communion moment. There is an exchange happening. There is an experience of life happening in our communion with you. And so today we take this together and are believing for amazing things in Jesus' name. Let's take it together.